alarm went off faster than I wanted it to. I'm sure many of you feel the same way. But anyway, we're glad everybody's here. It's good to see Gene back with us, and we have some others who we don't see very often. We're glad to see you as well. And so we know there's some who are out not feeling well, and some are traveling. Roy said Lisa's supposed to be coming back Wednesday, so everybody will be looking forward to seeing her back here. All right, we want to talk about strengthening our church. And the question is, how can we make our church strong? Or what we really should say, how can we make our church stronger? Well, we're going to talk about that. Why does it need to be strong? And that's a question we come up with every now and then. Why does the church need to be strong? Well, let's look at it this way. A government needs to be strong, and a business needs its service or product to be strong in the marketplace. If not, they're going to lose money and they're going to go out of business. And an animal needs its defenses to be strong. And even little animals can be very fierce when they use all of their tools. If you ever corner a little animal, you know you made a big mistake. I don't care if it's a mouse. If you get that thing cornered, he's going to attack, and he's going to claw, he's going to bite, he's going to use whatever tools he can to survive. And so, they need to be strong. A Christian needs to be strong so that we can resist the devil. And that's where our focus is going to be, on the Christian being strong. And a congregation needs to be strong in order to support the truth. So how can the church be strong? Well, let's see what it said in Daniel 2:44. He's talking to Nebuchadnezzar and telling him, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever." Now we know this prophecy is talking about the church. The days of those kings, or those kings that would come after Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, there was Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, then the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. And during those days, that's what he's talking about. During those days, God will establish a kingdom. And he goes into a lot of detail how that would happen. But Jesus would come and establish his kingdom. And this kingdom will put an end to all others, and it will endure forever. The church is strong because it still exists. And we have the knowledge of knowing that it will continue to exist. The right church is already strong because God designed it that way. You know, a lot of times we used to talk about how strong the church was, and we'd sometimes use the illustration, a chain is only as strong as what? Its weakest link, right? And we sometimes say, well, a church is only strong as its weakest member. I used to say that, but you know what? Upon reflecting, that is wrong. It is totally wrong. The church is strong because Christ made it strong. And we individuals, no matter how weak we are, the church is still going to be strong. Now, we may have a problem, and God may have a problem with us, but God does not have a problem with the church. And so, we have to understand that. The church is always strong because God designed it that way. Even Jesus said, when he said, "I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that's what his church is. Now, we become a part of that church when we become a part of Christ. When we're baptized into Christ, we become a part of this church. And then the responsibility falls on us. How are we to do this? Peter talked about the fact that we are built up as living stones on the foundation of Christ and the apostles' doctrine. And so, God designed it that way. And so our duty as human beings is to find that right church. And why do we have to find it? Because there's literally thousands upon thousands of different churches out there. all preaching different doctrines, different teachings, different practices. And how do you know? Well, luckily, we have a guidebook that tells us how we can know. And that guidebook is the Bible. And so then we find the right church, then we learn how to keep it strong. And of course, we know what that is also, by keeping the truth in the forefront of our teaching and not pushing it aside to satisfy our whims and our desires, as so many of these groups have done. So for in order to keep it strong, there are several principles we need to note. And we're going to look at those. One principle is the fact that strength is not measured by numbers. Now this is going to be difficult because humanism emphasizes large numbers as a standard of success. Yet we see in God's word small numbers accomplishing much. For example, in Judges 7, we have the story of Gideon, who had literally 20,000 people at his disposal to fight against this small army. And or actually, it was a large army, and God said, that's too many. So he said, you who are scared, you afraidy cats, you go on home. We don't need you. We're okay. Then there were still too many. God said, do this. So he gave them the test of making them go down to the water and see who would lap up the water or who would bring the water up their mouth. Turned out, he went with 300 men into battle against over 10,000. And guess what? The method they used, the warfare that they used, really just confused the opposing army, and they end up killing each other and running away. Only 300 people needed for that. In Genesis 18, how many would have it taken to spare an entire city? Actually, five cities when you think about it. Only 10. And Abraham Bart or agreed with God, if you can find 10 righteous souls, God said, I will spare the cities. They couldn't do that. So small numbers. We think big numbers mean big success. Well, you look at some of these denominations out there, they have literally thousands upon thousands of members. But if they're being taught error, that doesn't mean they're successful. The Bible tells us how to have success in Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we will do God's word, then you will have success. So that's what it's all based on as far as what God tells us. See, Moses and Aaron, two men, came into Egypt carrying a stick. Or we call it a rod, but it was a stick, just a long stick. And they rescued over 2 million people. Brought them out of the land of Egypt, brought them out of slavery, brought them out of the oppression that was there. And all they did was carry a stick into Egypt. So we don't need a large group to consider ourselves successful. Strength, we understand, should be measured by character. See, a strong church is dedicated to God. If our focus is on God and seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, then the church is going to be strong. If we are going to choose to do those things that are right in the sight of God, which He has commanded us, then we're going to be a strong church. A strong church is prepared to do God's will. That's prepared not only physically, but mentally. We have to be prepared to do God's will. God's will is to preach the gospel. God's will is to edify the saints. God's will is for us to help others. And so, that's how we make ourselves strong. A strong church is one that does what a church is supposed to do, and that is help people get to heaven. And that's what we emphasize. We want to help people get to heaven. So, promoting the gospel of Christ to the world, this is included in that. That's what we call evangelism. And it's not just what comes out of the pulpit that does that. We're to take all this stuff outside. We, as individuals, are to take this to others. Because, let's face it, let's be honest, people aren't just flocking in these doors. We see that. We know that. If you've been here any time at all, people just aren't rolling in off street like they walk into the mall going to the various places. They don't do that here. In fact, so we have to compel them to come in. You know, when the rich landowner was given a feast, he invited friends and they all gave excuses. So he said, go out and get people in here. I don't care who they are, just the lame, the weak, the poor. I don't care who's in there. And they said, there's still room. Well, compel them to come in and ask them to come in. And so that's what we need to do. We need to go compel people. Tell, there's a reason you need to be coming here. It's because we can provide something for your soul. Salvation for your soul is what the church offers. And so we need to promote the gospel of Christ. We need to focus upon Christ and honor his authority. Like I said many times, oh, they all love Jesus. Oh, we love Jesus. Everybody loves Jesus, right? Well, at least all those who, quote, Bible believers, they say they love Jesus. But what are they really doing with their lives? Do they demonstrate it? You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And Jesus also said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So we have to do what he says. That's how we demonstrate our love to Jesus and focusing upon him, because the whole Bible is focused on Christ and everything we do is focused on Christ and his word. Another thing to consider, strength is not wealth. You know, there's some very wealthy congregations. And while we understand that lots could be accomplished with more funds, we know that. And we think, man, if we had more money, we could do a lot more. We could support the gospel preachers in other places more than we do. We can make sure we have all the nice amenities we need. Maybe in the summertime we have air conditioning or something like that. But still, we understand that a lot could be done with more funds. But we also recognize that improper use of church funds is going to be the destruction of many. And believe me, over the years, I have seen churches do a lot of things with the money that they had. And really, it was nothing that the Lord would be pleased with. In Revelation 3, verse 17, as he's writing to this church, he says, because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so, we might think, well, we're okay, we're rich and all that stuff, but if we have spirituality lacking, we're really just no better than the poor, miserable, wretched, and blind and naked. Sometimes money hinders the work of the church. When you think about it, see, quarreling over what needs to be done with the money. See, I've seen this a lot of times. We have men's business meetings, and I've seen a lot of men's business meetings get out of hand because of how they're going to use the money. Even for some things, like a preacher says, I need some funds to go preach the gospel. I've been invited down to Brazil to preach the gospel. There's no faithful congregations in Brazil, so I've been invited to preach and asking for just maybe $500. And I've seen the brethren bicker and quarrel over giving him that $500 to preach the gospel because, well, our parking lots might need to be repaved in the next few years. We don't want to hurt our funds. I mean, there's a problem there. So sometimes they quarrel over these things and they treat it like it's their own, like it's coming out of their own pocket, because they certainly don't want to put the church in a condition where they have to start giving more in order to keep the balance up. They don't want to do that, so they make it as skimpy and slim as possible. Sometimes people decide earmark giving, and I've heard of this. Some people, well, I want my money to go to events. I want my money to go here, there. You know, it's like giving your money to the government. I want my money to go here. okay, well, that just frees up somebody else's money to go into their project, like Planned Parenthood. I mean, well, I don't want my money going to Planned Parenthood because they perform abortions, which is murder. I don't agree with that. So I said, I don't want my money going there. Fine. We'll put yours in a bridge somewhere and we'll just use somebody else's to cover their abortions. So earmarked giving doesn't work. And let's not forget the love of money and its effects. 1 Timothy 6:10 talks about the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And we know how true that is. And money gets a lot of people into trouble, or actually the desire for money. Money in itself is not bad. It can be used properly and wisely if we will. And that's what God expects us to do. He expects us to use these funds properly. We take care of our own, we take care of our family, and if we have leftover, we help take care of others. We're commanded to do that. And so, money is not bad in itself, it's the use of money. Now, some people might think, well, I have this money, I get a paycheck, what do? I know some people, they get their paycheck, they go blow it. They buy lottery tickets, they go out to eat at a nice restaurant, they go to the movies on or the ball game, and then Sunday morning they reach in their pocket, there's only $3 or $4 left. Oh, I'll give that. I'll give the Lord all that I have. I mean, think about that for a minute. Yeah. It is just as wrong to not use the money as it is to use it improperly. And I've seen that. I've seen some churches, they have a balance that's tremendous. $40,000, $60,000, $80,000, $100,000. Well, we can't afford to support some preacher by sending them $200 a month. We can't do that. That's just too much out of our budget. You just want to... It's just aggravating to see that when we know that so many could be doing so much good if they had that financial support. Now, strength is also not super organization. And you know, some churches, some bodies of Christ are so well organized that they're literally weak. They have different processes and programs. Somebody, maybe some sort of engineer, got down and calculated all this stuff out. And it just basically put such a burden on everybody that they were more focused upon the details than they were the big picture. And I remember one time a large congregation, the deacon who was in charge of the worship service, he actually used a stopwatch to time when the men came up to pass out the Lord's Supper to when they were finished. And then he would chastise, "You took too long." Well, part of that is because a lot of people were griping because the services were lasting too long. You know, usually preachers hear that. But that's what he was afraid of, that they might say, "We're taking too much time." And when you're singing the songs, you only sing two verses of the song instead of all four. I remember one preacher getting up and chastising the song leaders because they would lead all four verses of the song, didn't leave him enough time. Because he was thinking our services run from 6 to 7 on Sunday night. We got to be out by 7. And if they sing all four verses of the song, that's going to cut into my time. I've never had that problem, as you're probably well aware. I don't let the song leaders dictate how long I preach. So, anyway. Think about this. When it comes to this, one horse may pull 7,000 pounds, but what if you had two horses working together? Do you think they'd only bring 14,000 pounds? No. They'll increase that capacity. Two horses may pull up to 24,000 pounds when they're working together. Now, something doesn't compute there, right? We don't think of it that way. We must be careful not to have too many chiefs. Yeah, we've all heard that, or too many cooks spoil the pot. And yeah, that's true. And so, but we could still work together. But we also, in Luke 10, 38-42, we have something called the Martha syndrome. And many elderships are caught up in the Martha syndrome. Now remember this story. Jesus came into Mary and Martha's house and was sitting down and teaching. And Mary was sitting at his feet listening to his words. And Martha was busy trying to get the table ready and all the food cooked up. And she said, "Excuse me, Lord, can you tell Mary she needs to come help me? Because I got too much to do." And the Lord says, "Mary has chosen the better thing. And you shouldn't be so worried about what we're going to eat, but the spiritual food which I'm offering." You know, a lot of elderships, they're so worried about the details of the function of the organization of the church, they forget what it's all about, what's really important. They should be feeding the church. So what is a strong church? A strong church is one where the membership is taught the truth of God's word. And let's face it, some don't want to endure the truth, and we know that. That's why there's thousands of denominations out there. See, strength begins in the word. Weakness and destruction come from ignorance. Hosea 4:6, God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And some people choose to believe the lie, as we see in 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12. These people don't love the truth. They don't want the truth. So what? God said he's going to let them believe the lie. There's lies out there. There are people out there teaching falsehood. And people don't care. They want to hear those lies. So guess what? God said you can believe it. But there will come a time when all of a sudden you will know what the truth is. See, some people choose to ignore things in God's word. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. Remember, the time will come they will not endure sound doctrine, but wishing to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers of their own desire. And what does that produce? It'll produce destruction for them, to their own destruction, as it says. And then we know that some choose darkness. They don't want to come to the light. That's what Jesus said there in John 3:19. Men love the darkness rather than the light. And then a strong faith, we know, is the result of the power of God. The gospel. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation." The Jew first, and also to the Greek. To everybody. And we know the word of God is all that we need. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture given by inspiration. And then we go to 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power hath granted us everything we need concerning life and godliness. Everything we need is in the Bible, and it's fully inspired by God. The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So yes, we have the Bible. A lot of people make fun of us, and they claim that, well, you're using, there's a term that they have applied from the Latin, sola scriptura, which means scripture only. I mean, that works for me. I believe that. Some people want to go to and say, well, God spoke to me last night, and here's my feelings on this. They want to do the doctrines and precepts of men. But we're told we're not to study to show thyself approved. But what do we study? Do we study the opinions of men in the commentary? Or do we study the word of God? Now you might take the commentaries and look at them in light of what God says. And you can see some have a certain bias in one direction or another. But the word of God is the final answer. It's always the final answer. A strong church is united. See, John 17, Jesus prayed for this unity. He prayed about his disciples. He prayed about those who would believe upon their teaching. He prayed for unity. And unity is not compromise. Because you go to the denominations, you ask them why they do it, it's because somebody compromised. You know better, but if I'm going to have a big crowd, I can't preach the truth. See, unity is only accomplished by agreement and teamwork. And that's what we need. We need a team. Years ago in the workplace, we were always trying to come up in our workplace, come up with little catchy little statements that mattered a lot. And the boss assigned us a task of, I need you to make an acronym for the word team. Because there is no I in team. So, as we thought about it, we came up with together, everyone accomplishes much. And that's true. When we work together, we have the same goals, we're headed in the same direction, we're working together as a team, we can accomplish more than if we try and do it by ourselves. See, many hands make light work. Has anybody ever heard that? Of course we have. And the principle is that many people working together accomplishes more results. And I've used this illustration. I ran out of gas one time, and the gas station was about a quarter mile down the road, and I got out and I started pushing. And it was hard. And then a few people saw me, and they had compassion, came over, and they helped push. And then three more guys showed up and pushed. And then I was just pushing the car with my little pinky. That was so easy to do. When you have people working together, the load becomes lighter. See, as a church, we must understand that we are a part of each other. That's how we can remain united. In Romans 12 and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul used the illustration of a body. We have many members, yet we're still one body. Christ is our head. He is the one that directs us. He's the one that guides us and dictates on what we're supposed to do. And we cannot look at other parts of the body as being any less important. Paul describes some which might seem a little unseemly, but it's still part of the body. See, the Lord also wants unity. Ephesians 4, 3 through 6, he talks about maintaining the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. And we've got to be diligent about that. Then he talked about the one. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church, one God who's above all and in all. And so, yes, we are to do that. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul said, I pray there's no divisions among you, but that you be of the same mind, intent on one purpose, seeking the same goals. Jesus broke down the barrier wall between Jew and Gentile in Ephesians 2, 11 through 16. He said there was a difference. These circumcision, the Jews, they looked down upon Gentiles. But Jesus said, forget that. Everybody is now acceptable to God. A strong church is devoted. Devoted to the word and the work. Devoted to each other, as we find there, Romans 12, 10. Be devoted to one another. Nehemiah 4, 6, as they're starting to build the wall, says, he makes this mention, the people had a mind to work. And let's face it, let's be honest. Does everybody have a mind to work? Well, the answer is no. We have some who really, they spend a lot of time working around here, doing different things. And we have some who basically are just spectators and act like spectators. They don't participate. They just come in and then they leave. I mean, it's like going into the movies. You sit down, you pay your money first, then you go in there and watch your movie. Then when it's over, okay, that you can say that, well, that was a good movie, inspirational movie, or whatever. I didn't like that movie, whatever. But then you're through with it. We need to be participating in it. And that's the one reason we do go to the movies, is because we like to get ourselves into it. We get ourselves into the action. We get our mind there thinking, okay, now if I was there, I'd be doing this, or I'd be helping them along this, or whatever. And that's one reason why we like that type of entertainment. But in this case, the people had a mind to work. They wanted to do something, and God allowed them to do so. See, we also need to be devoted to pleasing to Christ and God. Are you pleasing God? How do you know? Are you following His word? I mean, that works. We know. Well, these people in the first century were so devoted that they evangelized everywhere they went. You know, because of the great persecution, they were scattered everywhere. And Acts 8:4 says, and everywhere they went preaching the word. Do we do that? Probably not enough. A strong church is one with a vision. Now, setting up goals for the future and deciding how to accomplish such. No business will stay in existence very long if they don't have a vision. If they don't have a plan. Because here's the reason. Without goals, there's no need to work. Without goals, there's no reason to do anything. You have to have goals if you're going to get somewhere. If a team is going to get that championship, they have to work at it, right? That is their goal, and they work at it. You know, some teams, it's quite obvious they don't have that goal because they never excel. An autopilot does not work for Christians. We just can't put ourselves on autopilot and just let it go. You know, the pilot in the cockpit, he may push that little button that says autopilot, and it'll fly for a while, but guess what? When it's time to land, he's got to push that button to turn it off so he can maintain control of that plane. Actually, sometimes they sit there and just fold their fingers and twiddle their thumbs, and the computer lands the plane for them. That's what some of these new planes are doing. One of these days, we're going to have pilotless planes. We're talking about the cars already and the trains already, but it's going to be planes that before you know it. One motto we used in the workplace, especially when you have a lot of people involved, is you've got to plan the work. You know what work needs to be done, but you got to plan it, and then you got to work the plan. Because not everything works the way it's supposed to. One person may be a little slower than they normally are, or we had a lot of stuff on forklifts. Every now and then something would tip over, so they got to stop, they got to stack it back up, they got to wrap it up and get it ready to ship again. And that takes time. Especially if you got a whole bundle of batteries or something that's spread all over the place. So, yes, you plan the work and you work the plan. When something you see is not quite working right, how do you make adjustments? That's what they do in the ball game, right? That's why they have an offensive coordinator, a defensive coordinator. If what they're doing isn't working, they've got to make adjustments. You know, you hear about the game plan and how they're going to do it. Well, the game plan is to win. Let's face it. But if all of a sudden, every time you give your hand off your ball to the running back and he gets smothered right away, something is not working. You've got to make some change. All right, do something else. Play action or go to a pass or something. You got to work the plan. Because people who don't work the plan are going to fail. And that also works for us. What is our plan to get to heaven? And how are we going to get there? We got to work at it. And of course, the church must be preaching these goals all the time. And the church must be an active church. See, a church with a vision must be awake and aware. Ephesians 5:14, he says, awake. It's time to get busy. And we think back in the first century, well, they did all the work. Christ established the church. The apostles built upon that foundation and built up his living stone. So they've done all the work. No, there's still work to do. It is a continuous process. We are being built up as living stones, as Peter says. So we must see that. We must look to see the harvest. Jesus said, you see, we were just planted and we got 3 months to the harvest. Behold, look out, the fields are white unto harvest. We need to realize that laborers are needed and not spectators. And the harvest is ready. the unsaved are nearby and plentiful. We also need people to recognize their responsibility. Paul told Timothy to the things that he saw and seen by Paul's example, to commit those things to men who will teach others also. So it's a continued growth process as we go along. A strong church is a living body. Just like the Word of God is active and living. I mean, it's made up of those who are born again. John 3:3, as Jesus said, the only thing dead bodies grow is mold. Now realize that. That's the only thing dead bodies grow is mold. And we don't want to be dead. And some people are spiritually dead. And they're not accomplishing anything good for the Lord. And what do we do with dead bodies? We get rid of them. Any kind of dead body, we got to get rid. We either bury it or we burn it. Somehow we got to get rid of it. See, as we read, Sardis was alive, but they were dead. That's what the angel of the Lord said to them. A church that is dead is like a car without a battery or an engine. It won't take you where you want to go. We want to go to heaven. A dead church will not help us get to heaven. See, we need strong churches to fight the devil. Because he's out there, and believe me, he is active. He is more active than we are. And we've got to work on that. Strong churches are approved by God. As we see there in the book of Revelation, there were several churches who were strong and active, and they were commended for it. And then there were some who were not that active, and they were condemned for it. Now the question for you is, are you helping this congregation grow stronger? What am I doing? And if you don't know what you can do to make the church grow stronger, you can ask. It's not that hard. Nobody's going to judge you because you ask a question. Or are you willing to step up and say, Master, here am I? Now we've got to fill in that blank, right? There's two choices. Either send someone else or send me. Now a lot of people, by their actions and their behavior, decide to send someone else. Lord, there's work that needs to be done. Their souls need to be saved. Send someone else. But the proper response would be to send me. So the question this morning is, what is your decision? We're going to sing your invitation song. Is your decision to be obedient to God in all His ways? To obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is very simple. After you hear the gospel, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You repent of your sins, change your ways. You confess His name. You're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And then you have the obligation and responsibility to live and grow and learn and eventually to teach. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your glory.